In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Well, on this Easter morning, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, as the Archbishop and Primate of the Anglican Church in North America and also the Bishop of the Diocese of the South, it's great to be back at Holy Cross. Great to be home. And I just want to thank you for your prayers for Allison and me as we serve you and the wider church as what I view as kind of a missionary activity, reaching those out there. But happy Easter to you. Let's pray as we open God's Word. Father, as we open your Word this morning, come in the power of your Spirit. Come and speak to us. Lord, we all come from different places this morning, different experiences, different needs. So we pray that by the power of your Word and through the power of your Spirit, you would speak to us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Do you know that God loves you? Do you know that God loves you? In all the craziness of life, in the ever-changing time in which we live, and with the challenges you face every day, do you know that God loves you? Today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And in reality, it's a vivid demonstration of the love God has for you and for me and for all humanity. On Friday, we remembered the crucifixion of Jesus. And today, we remember he was raised from the dead. On that Friday, he was crucified by humanity. On Sunday, he was raised from the dead by God himself. The earlier followers of Jesus understood this to be an expression of God's love. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So before we get ahead of ourselves, let's do a quick review of what happened. If you have your Bible or if you have your bulletin, I want to invite you to open to Acts chapter 10, and let's look at this scripture again. Acts chapter 10, we're going to start with verse 34. This is probably one of the best summaries of how God has expressed his love for us. The context is that Jesus has died, he's risen from the dead, he's commissioned his followers, and he's ascended into heaven, and he's poured out the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Peter is in Joppa, and he had this vision from the Lord, and he's told to go with the men who just happened to be knocking on his door at the time, to go with them. And so he travels with them up the coast, up to the city of Caesarea, to the home of a man called Cornelius, a Roman soldier. Now Cornelius has sent for Peter because he had been praying, and an angel had told him to send to Joppa for a man named Peter, that he was staying there. Go ask him to come. So Cornelius gathers all his family together and his close friends to hear what Peter has to say. Let's start with verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Well, this is a huge and important statement coming from the mouth of Peter. I mean, Peter was Jewish. Cornelius and his friends were Gentiles. Peter was not allowed by their custom to enter a Gentile house. Peter was not allowed to eat or drink or fellowship or pray with Gentiles. And up until this time, the message of Jesus had mostly been shared with just Jewish people, the people of Israel. In this passage, Peter is saying that God not only loves all Jewish people, but he loves all people. That what God has done in Jesus is for every person in the world, not just for a select few. There's no discrimination for whom Christ died. Well, then it continues, verse 36. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. God sent his word to the people of Israel, Jesus the Messiah. It started in Judea. He was baptized by John the Baptist. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he did good, it says. That is, he went around healing and feeding and casting out demons, bringing people back from the dead, helping people in need, doing miracles. We're told that he taught about God's love, about God's judgment, about God's desire for relationship, about the good news of peace with God. He did great things for the people, but he also challenged religion, religious leaders, religious customs. He condemned those things which benefited the leaders, which benefited religion, and failed to honor God, and failed to express God's love for the people. And the religious leaders were not very happy about this. Look at verse 39. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Now, Peter is not speaking from hearsay or gossip. He says he was a witness. He saw it himself. Jesus died. Jesus died on a Roman cross with a brutal crucifixion. But as we know now, it was a victorious crucifixion. John Stott, the late Anglican Bible scholar, says it this way. Any contemporary observer who saw Christ die would have listened with astonished incredulity to the claim that the crucified was a conqueror. Look at him there, spread-eagled on the cross, robbed of all freedom, pinned and powerless. It appears to be a total defeat. In the eyes of the world and that secular Roman culture, it was total defeat. Even the religious leaders of his day thought it was. But the Christian claim is opposite. Romans 5:8 again, God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What looked like a defeat of goodness by evil was actually a defeat of evil by goodness. Overcome on the cross, Jesus was actually overcoming. The victim became the victor. When Jesus cries out in the midst of his torment, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It sounds like a cry of defeat. But in reality, this was the most crucial part of the whole experience. For it was at this point that Jesus became the sin bearer for all humanity. At this point, because of your sins and because of my sins, they were laid upon him, and he became for the first time in all eternity past, separated from his holy Father. God, who cannot fellowship with sin because he's holy, for the first time in their existence, was not in fellowship with his Son, as Jesus became the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I mean, imagine for a moment every lie, every mean word, every murder, every rape, every theft, every act of selfishness, every sin, like a big funnel, being blamed on Jesus, being taken on by Jesus, every one of them. We think the physical pain of the cross was terrible. What about the spiritual and the emotional? Alone, alienated, forsaken, despised, nasty, dirty, bloody, Jesus left to die. And die he did, but not without proclaiming the Greek shout of victory, it is finished. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way, God made him who knew no sin to become sin so that we might have the righteousness of God in him. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is God's display of love for you and for me. Jesus said it this way in John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Look at verse 40. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Jesus appeared to Peter and his disciples. It's also documented that he appeared to numerous people for the next 40 days. We're told at one time there were even 500 people gathered together at the same time. Jesus ate with them, he drank with them, he fellowshiped with them, he taught them, and he commissioned them. Look at verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And this is exactly what they did. They took the message of love and forgiveness of Jesus all over the known world. You can read the book of Acts to see where they began, but they went everywhere they could. I've personally been to the tomb of the Apostle Mark in Egypt and the tomb of the Apostle Thomas in India, where they both took the gospel message and were eventually killed because they were proclaiming that message. They proclaimed God's love for each and every person. They proclaimed his death, they proclaimed his resurrection, and they proclaimed that Jesus was now God's judge of the living and the dead. This means that every human being, dead or alive, will one day stand or fall before him and have to answer for every sin that we have committed. As Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Eternal separation from God, alienation, nothingness, hell, that's life without the presence of God. However, God loves us, and he wants us to be with him, and he wants us to know him and to have a relationship with him. Verse 43, "To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins in his name. Everyone. In their context, not just the Jewish people, but the Gentiles too. Everyone. In our context, not just the religious, not just the do-gooders, not just the cool people, not just the rich or the elite, but everyone. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This was the point of it all. God loves us so much. God desires to be in relationship with us so much that he made a way to remove the barrier which separates humanity from God and his love, which is our sin. Those things we do in rebellion against him, those things we do to hurt other people, every word, every action, every thought, our sins. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins in his name. As Romans 5:8 again says, God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What God has done for us in Jesus is to make it possible for us to experience the love of God, not just conceptually, but personally. When we believe, God no longer looks at us through our sin. He looks at us through the cross of Jesus, through his blood which was poured out. When we believe, rather than seeing us as sinners, he views us as his holy, through his holy Son, as holy. When we believe, rather than seeing us as strangers or aliens, he views us through his only Son as his sons and as his daughters. As John 1:12 says, to those who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Charles Simeon, the great English pastor, writes about his conversion experience during Holy Week in 1779. For him, it took all week. He writes this, "What? May I transfer all my guilt to another? From that moment on, I sought to lay my sins on the sacred head of Jesus. And on the Wednesday, I began to have hope of mercy. And on Thursday, that hope increased. And on Friday and Saturday, it became more strong. And on Sunday, Easter Day, April 4th, 1779, I awoke early with these words on my heart and my lips. Jesus Christ is risen today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And from that hour, peace flowed in rich abundance into my soul. And at the Lord's table in our chapel, I had the sweetest access to God through my blessed Savior. That was Charles Simeon. John Wesley, the father of Methodism, tells of his conversion in this way. I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Jesus, who said he was the resurrection and the life, said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." I discovered this as a 12-year-old boy. I listened to a man by the name of Ron Irwin share that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and he rose from the dead to express his love for all people. So by a campfire in North Georgia, I prayed to receive Christ and have my sins forgiven. It changed my life. You might say, well, you were just only 12. What sins could you have committed? Well, plenty. I said bad words. I had hate in my heart. I was a smoker. I sold pornographic pictures to my friends. I resented my mother for the way she raised us, or should I say didn't raise us. I had unresolved anger at my father for abandoning me. I could go on, but I share this only to emphasize that God loves us and meets us where we are. He met me as a 12-year-old and changed my life. And this story can be repeated again and again and again. Many of you could share similar stories because Jesus is still alive. And he's changing lives today. He will change yours if you'll come to him in faith. He will forgive your sins. He will give you peace. He will bring healing to your soul. I know for me, he began to change me from the inside out. It's a process that we call in the church sanctification, a process of healing and renewing me and making me whole. And he'll do this for you because he loves you. God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can you make that personal? God demonstrates his own love for me, and that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Try putting your name in there. It's Easter Sunday. God loves you and has put his love on visual display. Come to him by faith. And receive the forgiveness of your sins and new life in him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for all you've done for us in Jesus, in his death and in his resurrection. And I pray for each person here that you will touch us, renew us, refresh us, inspire us. And for those who don't know you yet, that you will touch them as well. Draw them to yourself. And this is our prayer in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.